Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. The book of Matthew, chapter number 6 this evening. Did your dads have a great Father's Day? What did you get? Anybody want to, just what did you get? Anybody, what did you get, Justin? Got a Dunkin' Donut, $5 Dunkin' Donut card. Man, those people must have been huge spenders, brother. What did you get? What did anybody else get? Did anybody get forgotten? Hope not. My wife says it gets close to Father's Day, and she says, what would you want for Father's Day? And then she makes a statement, you're so hard to buy for. I'm thinking, okay, shiny red, chrome wheels, doesn't have to be four-wheel drive. I'm not picky. And, I'm not so hard to buy for. But she thinks I'm so hard to buy for. And she says, I need more money. She got me the only thing she could find in my wallet. That's the only money I had in my wallet, the $5. Yeah. And you think about gifts and things like that during Father's Day. I want to ask you about the gift that you gave for Father's Day. What kind of gift did you give for Father's Day? I'm not talking about the gift that you gave your earthly father, but the kind of gift you gave your heavenly father. What kind of gift? Did you think about, have we thought about giving a gift to our heavenly father? We come to Christmas time, and we all are about giving gifts, and that's all fine and wonderful, and all of us enjoy that. But how often do we think about giving a gift to the one that's having the birthday? In a sense, you know what I mean, eternally. But we think about the incarnation, the coming of Christ. How often do we think about giving a gift? The Bible says in Romans 13 and 7, give honor to whom honor is due. We honor all kinds of things, and all that's good. We honor our mothers, we honor our parents, and all those things are wonderful. But let's think about, as we come to this end of Father's Day, the end of the evening, our evening service, let's think about our gift to our Heavenly Father. What kind of gift do you give Jesus? What kind of gift would you give Jesus? Certainly we wouldn't give him the same gifts that we think about ordinarily and think about the material aspect of things. Look in your Bible, we'll talk about that. Look in your Bible to chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that is an amen. That's an amen to an agreement, an amen to an exclamation point. His kingdom, his glory is forever. As we think about what do we do for Father's Day, and what have we done for Christ, what in the world would we give Jesus for Father's Day? Well, I think out of this text, maybe we could draw a couple thoughts with regards to this name. First of all, we want to think about what would we give Jesus? I think we'd give him a crown. We'd give him a crown. The Bible says, hallowed be thy name. We crown Jesus King. We put him in his rightful place. We worship him. We honor him. We glorify him. We reverence him. We adore him. We crown Jesus in our hearts, the throne of our heart. We sing the songs. It is our Father's world. And we sing these types of wonderful songs. The old account was settled long ago. And we think about the benefits this oftentimes brings to us. And there are wonderful and great benefits to the Christian to be born again, to know our sins are forgiven. Heaven is our home. But the benefits that it brings to Christ, the glory and the honor that he has. You realize the Bible tells us there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why? Because that doesn't bring glory to the angels. That brings glory to God. Over one sinner, and every individual, it doesn't matter the age, young and old alike, there's glory in heaven when one sinner comes to Jesus Christ and trusts him, because that glory, it sheds light again, it just focuses the attention upon Calvary and upon what Christ did for every single man, woman, and boy and girl, and that glorifies God. The nail prints in heaven, it's a reminder in the hands of Jesus, in the feet of Jesus. They'll always be there. He has that body, that heavenly body, but those things are there as reminders. Why? Of the pain and the suffering, in a sense, yes, but really for the victory that's there. That brought victory to every born-again child of God. So there's great things that takes place when someone trusts Jesus Christ in heaven. But part of that is to crown Him Lord of lords and crown Him King of kings. And so much of the honor that we give in the world today goes to everybody but Jesus. It goes to really nobodies. When really all honor ought to go to Jesus, ought to go to somebody, that's Jesus Christ. We ought to reflect when someone says to us in the area of whatever, if we're ministering or singing or someone says, you know, that was a good song and appreciated and ministered my heart. We ought to deflect the glory from us and give it back to Jesus. Well, praise God and give Him the glory and give Him the honor, because it's only because of Him we're able to do anything. And so it's a privilege to get to lift up the name of Christ. It's a privilege to be able to send missionaries. It's a privilege to be a part of the gospel ministry. So we ought to deflect everything to Christ. You know, and again, the honor and the glory in this world goes to everything, it seems, but to God. But that's where it ultimately should be. We give honor and glory to the movie stars and all these things. The sports stars, they are the heroes of our young people. Let's make Jesus the hero of our young people. Let's make Jesus the object for them to look to, the individual that they look to, the focus that they have upon Him. We speak much about the singers, the entertainers of the world, but they're really, all of this is nothing, and all of this is really nobody when it's compared to Jesus Christ. So we ought to crown Him. So little honor seems to be going to God, but ultimately He deserves it all. When we think about the world in which we live, even the world, our culture talks about Mother Earth or Mother Nature. You know, it's not any of that, it's God. You know, the glory that you see around you, the blue sky, the green grass, even when you go out west and see the golden grass, it's still beautiful. You see the mountains, you see the streams and the lakes. It's God that put all of this in place. And all the glory ought to give to Him, ought to go to Him. And this thing called global warming and all of this kind of thing, I just believe it's a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of political agenda and it's a bunch of philosophy, because man will not recognize that God is in control of all things that He created. He holds it in place. You know, God puts all the molecules in place and He keeps them in place. And if God were to ever let it go, then this place would explode in an atomic explosion like never before. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation seems to indicate that that's exactly what's going to happen. He holds all things together by the word of His power. And one day, He will let that go, and it'll be like never before. We ought to give God glory. John 12 and 28. Glorify, Father, glorify Thy name. And then came back a voice from heaven. He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God the Father speaking to God the Son. Glorify Your Son. He says, I have glorified it in the past. I will glorify it now, and it will always be glorified in the future. Psalm 103 and 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. God deserves all glory. He deserves all glory. Every true born-again believer, we ought to be at the place where we're giving God glory for everything, recognizing that He is in all things. We ought to give God glory with our minds. How do we glorify God? We ought to do it with our minds. You ever think about that? We think about glorifying God when we come to church, and that's right and good, and we sing the songs, we come to preaching time. We ought to glorify Him with our minds all the time. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. With me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We ought to glorify God with our minds. We ought to have minds that's in the gutter. We ought to have minds that's off in another galaxy. We ought to glorify God with our minds. Bring every thought into captivity of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge or the glory of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We ought to glorify God with our minds. You know, it matters to God what's on our mind. And if God is on our mind, it glorifies Him. It matters to God what is on our minds, the things we contemplate, the things we mull over, the things we let trouble us, the things we allow to captivate our attentions. It matters to God. And we ought to give our minds to the Lord. We ought to give our lips to the Lord. How am I going to glorify Him? With my mind, with my lips. I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34:1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's something that we all need to work on. We all need to have a ready a thought process that always gives the honor to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Glorify Him with our lips. It's okay to say, praise the Lord. It's okay to say, thank you, Jesus. It's okay to sing in church. I like to sing with you. It's okay to do these things. Glorify Him with our lips. Glorify Him with our lives. With our lives. Philippians chapter 1. Look at that verse. Philippians chapter 1 with me. Verses 20 and 21. Look at the book of Philippians. Chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectations, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Where? How? In my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How am I going to glorify God? I'm going to have to glorify Him with my mind. I'll glorify Him with my lips. I'll glorify Him with my life, the very way in which I live. Crown Him as Lord of our lives. Crown Him with praise. Crown Him with worship. Crown Him with honor. Because He does deserve it. He's the only one that does deserve it. He alone. Crown Him throughout the days of our lives. In everything that we do, let Him know that He is something special to us. We did that on Father's Day. I hope we did that. Let Him know. We let our fathers know that they are special to us. We ought to let our Heavenly Father know that He is special to us. What are we going to give Jesus on a day like this? We're going to crown Him as Lord. Let Him know we love Him. We're also going to not only crown Him, but we're going to have give Him concession. In other words, we're going to have a surrendered will. What's the best thing we can give Jesus? A surrendered will. Concession of our lives. Say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for Your glory. This seems to be oftentimes a missing ingredient. We become stubborn, obstinate. We become headstrong, stiff neck, hard against God. Let's just give God a surrendered will. That's what He wants from us. Best thing you can give the Lord. Crown Him. And really, if you're going to, you can't say Lord and say not so Lord. You can't. Those two things don't go together. So if we're going to crown Him, that automatically means there's going to have to be a surrendered will that comes with that. We're going to have to surrender to His kingdom. That's what He says here in our passage. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Surrender to His kingdom, first of all, in the matter of salvation. You must be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said to a very religious Nicodemus who could be able to quote the first five books at least of the Old Testament, knew the law upwards and forwards, backwards and down. He could tell you everything within the law, but he didn't know Jesus Christ until he met Jesus. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Surrender the will to salvation. It's something that we have to do, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where it all begins. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's something that every man must have, is this matter of salvation. It must be settled. Is salvation settled in your heart tonight? Is it settled? If you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Listen, if you don't have that assurance, then you don't need to walk out of this building tonight until you get that clear. Until you got that clear in your heart. Don't walk out of this building. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I don't want to stand before God in judgment. I want to stand before God in victory, knowing that he's my personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus, that's the place to begin. Surrender to his will in salvation. And by the way, you'll have to do it his way. You can't come to God and kind of compromise the salvation and say, well, God, let's just talk this thing out. No, it's you just listen and let God do all the talking. You submit to him. That's what it means to be saved. Surrender to his salvation. Surrender to, again, the will of God in our lives. Listen, start doing things his way. Start doing the things that he wants to do. Sometimes we may ask our fathers on Father's Day, is there a task that I can do for you? Is there something that I can do to help you? I'd say, well, yeah, you can come over and mow the yard tomorrow if you want to do that. And is there something you can do? My wife would like you to, she wants me to clean those windows, so if you'll do that for me, that'd be a great thing. Is there something I can do to help you? How about asking Jesus? God, is there something I can do for you? Don't we often shy away from that one? We're quick to say, you know, can I help you in this area? But how about asking the Lord? Lord, how can I help you? We need to start asking God, Lord, what do you want? What do you need done? And Jesus said, or Acts, or Psalm 40:8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. And so oftentimes we're like a whole bunch of spoiled children. We go to our Heavenly Father and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. What do you got for me? How often do we ask God, Lord, what can I give you? How can I give to you? What is it in my life that would please and honor you? God's looking for those individuals who have a surrendered life, people who will sell out everything for the Lord, who will set aside their agendas and start following God's agenda. Let God be God of their lives. Start letting God run your life his way, not my way. That's what it means to surrender to the Lord. Let God run your life his way. He always runs it better than we do. There's always more left over at the end when he's running it than when I'm running it. And there's much more happiness and much more being contented and joy in the Lord when he's running it. So what can we give to the Lord? We can give him a crown. The Bible says, thy kingdom come, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give him that concession, that willingness to surrender in our life. Have this matter of contentment. What can we give the Lord? Be content. To be content means that it requires dependence on our part. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Be contented in where God has us. Be contented in the ministry God has us, in the place God has us to minister. Be contented with the Lord. I think sometimes the devil, he really runs us in circles because he gets us discontented. Discontented. Put God first. God delights in allowing us and desiring for us to come and pray. When we have needs, come to God in prayer. You know, I believe that sometimes God allows us to have those burdens and have those needs and go through those trials. Why? Because so we'll run to him. So that we can find him faithful every time. So that we can see how he has protected and guarded and guided us through the difficulties. And I believe God wants us in those places. God allows us in those places. So we'd look to him. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Psalm 50:15, include me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again, I believe that's why God allows the troubles and the needs in our lives, so that we need God, and help us to realize that we need God. If we get to the point where we become self-sufficient, we're in the worst place that we could ever find ourselves to be. Self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need anything else. I just need me. And I'm good. So many people say that. I'm just good. I'm good. How are you doing? I'm good. I'm good. Well, we need Jesus. Find your contentment in him. There's nothing wrong with total dependence. We talk about independence. We don't lose our independence. And there's some value in that. I understand that. We don't want to lose our independence. But to be totally dependent upon God is not a wrong thing, but it's a right thing. It's where God wants us to be. Totally dependent upon him. And God has a way of providing in miraculous ways. True delight is found in Christ and him alone. ask God what it is and show us areas where we seem to be discontent with Him. We start complaining to God about the things that are going on in our lives. Let our conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what is He saying there? He's literally saying, be not covetous, which what you think you don't have, looking for those things that are outside, and don't be fretting over those things, because in actuality, I am all that you need. I remind you that I have said to you, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. God is our all in all, if we'll allow Him to be. He said, you don't have to fret over this thing. You don't have to get all upset over this thing. Simply just trust me in the midst of it. So this matter of contentment means simply requiring giving our lives over to Him, letting Him run our lives. It means service for Christ, serving Christ, serving Him with our daily living, with our actions, and serving Him in the local church, serving Him in the community, serving Him with the gospel, giving Bible tracts out, and talking to people about the Lord. What can we give the Lord? We can give Him a crown because He's King. We can give Him our wills. We can surrender our wills to Him. Have this matter of contentment in our life. And also, what can we give the Lord? We can give Him a close relationship. Who are you close to? Who in your life are you close to? Could any of us say tonight, could all of us say, I'm close to Jesus? Or could we get closer? Could we draw nigh unto God? Who are you close to tonight? Could you say, I'm close to Jesus? He desires that close relationship. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's drawing us to Himself. Give that close relationship. That close relationship is based upon forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's in our text. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. There's that closeness that comes with being close to God, with being with God in the matter of forgiveness. Unforgiveness, sin separates us. It separates us. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have withholden good things from you. God says, draw nigh, get up close. In the hardest of times, simply draw nigh to God, get close to Him. Find the place in prayer, find the closeness in the joy of the Lord. Is there anything in our lives that's blocking our closeness with the Lord? Anything comes between us? If there is, then identify it. Let God put His finger on that. Identify it. God, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from getting closer to You? Let God put His finger and identify that. And once it's identified, again, as we mentioned so many times, call it what God calls it. Confess it. Repent of it. And then move on. Receive the forgiveness. Walk in the victory. Get right with Him. Get right with Him. Between us, the forgiveness between us, the things that we have between us and the Lord, and then there's a forgiveness in our relationships that gets in between way of our closeness with God. If we don't have forgiveness with one another, with our church family, with our family at home, then there's that relationship that's broken there. And when that relationship is broken, then there's an impossibility to have a right relationship with the one in heaven. Now, you do what you can to make it right. There are some times when there are relationships that seem like no matter what you do, you can't make it right. You've just done everything that you know to do. If your heart is to make it right and repentance and humility, you've sought everything that you can do, then you've done all that you can do. Then you can be right with your Heavenly Father. But until you've done all that you can do, then we can't be right with our Heavenly Father. But there comes a time if you've done all that you can do and that individual still stiff arms and still says no, you know what? That's between them and God. But you're right between you and the Lord. You do all that you can. Make that relationship right and before the Lord. God wants that kind of relationship where we are not fighting for our own way. We're not fighting for our own way. That's what we were doing before we got saved, weren't we? We're fighting for our own rights, fighting for our own way. Lord, I'm going to do it this way. But after we got saved, we're not to fight for our own ways, but to give our way to the Lord. Isaiah 53:6, we're all like sheep have gone astray. Before we got saved, we were all like those scattered sheep all over the mountainside going astray. No direction. When we get saved, Jesus brings us back into the sheepfold. And he says, follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow. What can we give the Lord? We can give him a number of things. Let me give you one more. Give him a clean life. Give him a clean life. The Bible says in Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil. A clean life. A well-behaved life that honors the Lord. A well-behaved life. Listen, we ought not have lying in our lives. We ought not have the spirit of wickedness, that issue of fear. There ought not be lying. There ought not be cheating. There ought not be any of this thing going on in our lives. Have a clean life before the Lord. You know, the world mocks a clean life. The world look at a young person who's clean morally and they mock that. But God honors that. God honors that. That honors God. What can you give the Lord? Give him that clean life, young person. Make that, keep that life clean, morally clean before the Lord. Don't give up that thing, no matter what the world says. People that stands out in the crowd, God honors that. We ought to be distinctive. There used to be a Bible college, I think, around here at one time. It had a motto. It says, distinctively different. Distinctively different. Listen, there ought to be some distinctiveness about us. There ought to be something that's different. People ought to be able to see Jesus in us. We heard the song this morning. They ought to see the love of Christ in us. Distinctively different. Sticks out in the crowd. Not in a weird way. God's not called you to be a weird individual. He's not called you to be a Christian that's weird. But He has called us to be Christians that are washed in the blood of Christ. And when we're washed clean, there's something special. There's something that shines through. There's a countenance that comes through. That kind of life. And so we can give him a clean life. God wants a people who will say, I'm not ashamed to be called a child of God. I'm not ashamed to carry my Bible. I'm not ashamed to go to church. I'm not ashamed to say no in the midst of even a hostile crowd that'll be wanting me to do things that I know that's against God. I'm not ashamed. I'll stand up in the midst of that and I'll say no because it dishonors God. God wants a people who are associated with Him and His holiness. We can give Him a clean life. Psalm 40:2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Let's don't get back in the hog pen. Let's not go back to the pit. God brought us up out of that, and if He brought us up out of that, He intended for us to stay clean. You can give the Lord on this day, give our Heavenly Father a clean life. So as we come in, this all comes this together to an end, and I'll close. Give Him a crown. Hallowed be thy name. Worship the Lord. Give him honor. Give him praise. Glorify him. Reverence him. Give him that adoration. Set him as king in our lives. We can crown him in our mind. Crown him with our lips. Crown him with our life. That concession that we can give the Lord. That surrendered will. So often a missing ingredient in our lives. We can say it from our lips, but we're really not living it out in our hearts and our wills. Surrender to His kingdom and salvation. Surrender to His will in our lives. Giving Him the complete control of our lives. Give Him that contentment. Say, Lord, whatever You give me, wherever lot You have for me, there I can say it is well with my soul. God, give us that daily bread. And whatever You give us, that's enough for me. You know, when the nation of Israel, they were going through that wilderness, they began to hate the manna. They began to get angry at God and fuss at God and complain to God for the manna. God gave them exactly what they needed, and they complained and they complained. And God, even on a few occasions, gave them what they wanted so much that they got sick over it. You ever got sick at a restaurant and you thought it was the meal that you just had to have for your birthday or something, only to get sick off of it? That's exactly what the nation of Israel did. They complained at God, and God says, okay, if you're going to complain and whine and gripe about it, I'll give you what you think you ought to have. And it made them sick. God's good. God's good. Be contented. That requires dependence, looking to Him first, not last in our lives. It requires being delighted in what He has supplied for us. And then have that close relationship. It's based upon two things: the forgiveness, His forgiveness to us, and then really based upon His leading in our lives. Listen, God does not lead us into temptation. God will not tempt us with sin, but He'll lead us through, and He'll lead us past. God does not bring us into that place of temptation, but God protects us in the midst of the temptation. So we can have that close relationship with Him. Live that clean life before Him. Deliver us from evil. Well-behaved life. Wanting to do right. Again, that's the kind of that the world looks at and says, that's a little fanatical, but God says it's faithful. Let's be faithful. What can you give Jesus on Father's Day? Well, there are a number of things we can give Him. Have you thought about what your gift would be this Father's Day? And not just a day, but every day. He's worthy. Whatever you give Him, He's worthy of the gift. And listen, He'll care for it like none other. He'll care for your life. He'll care for your soul. Because He loves you and He loves me. Praise His holy name. Let His glory and praise always be upon our lips and out of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer.